Good morning, everybody. I could have jumped out of a plane and not jumped out. I was tangled right there. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we are going to start the next ingredient. Now, we've talked on this subject pretty much every Sunday since I've been here because this is like necessary. And I think this is where most of us really don't experience the joy of Jesus, because we don't understand surrender. We don't understand surrender. So this is the next ingredient on this long list of ingredients that we're going to be going through. So this morning we are moving on to the next ingredient on the Christian journey, after covering both truth and love, which are both kind of, they scream in the face for the believer, necessary to look at. The next ingredient, as I said, is surrender. We have covered the topic, but what we're going to do in the next few weeks is look at it from a different angle. Today we're going to look at the problem of surrender. Next week, the pain of surrender. And then the following week, the process of surrender. Surrender is a word that most of us wrestle with, because surrendering for many feels like what? Giving up. And if you grew up in the culture that I grew up in, that was radio silence. That just wasn't on the horizon of something that particularly a man should do, is to, quote, give up. And we're taught that, we're embedded in that. But we must reconsider that if we are on the wrong team to begin with, or going the wrong way, we must indeed give up going the direction we are, or being on the team we are, because in fact we find ourselves enemies of God. And when that hit me, when I realized, you know what, it's not about this idea of, quote, losing steam or not having adventure anymore, but it's realizing all my efforts and energies are presently going in the wrong direction. All my efforts and energies are actually being focused on the wrong team, on the wrong side. We must then learn to let go of our wishes, desires, and priorities and realign them to the will of the Lord. Many are okay regarding certain ideas about surrender if they see a personal benefit in it. And I think that's really, you've heard me say this before, American Christianity has really focused on pray the prayer, walk the aisle, pray the prayer, so you can go to heaven when you die. And I think this is really why that has been such a popular modality that the church has gravitated to, because we have basically made Jesus a doormat rather than the reason. Hey, where are you going to go when you die? Well, I want to go to heaven. Well, how do you do that? Well, you need to ask Jesus in your heart. Okay, I'll do it, because I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And it becomes more about heaven and hell than it does about Jesus, who gives us the opportunity to be in heaven with him, because he's the very reason that heaven exists. He's the reason that heaven is. All the things that we believe heaven is contingent upon him. And but many have, quote, prayed the prayer because they're all about the benefit of heaven without understanding what it's really all about. But the idea of being told what to do repulses many, and many will have nothing to do with it. But let me put it plainly for all of us on the beginning end of this part of the series, Jesus has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to tell us what to do. I mean, and I think, and those who've been in the military or law enforcement or different things like this, can I think get this, but there is a level of discipline that I don't know if there's there anymore, because not neither one anymore, but there's a level of discipline that when the commander, the CO, whoever that is, says jump, the response is how high? And there was no room in the conversation about how you felt about it. But it's interesting that the more we, quote, progress in our country, the more that feelings are introduced into this. And now it's bled over into those institutions that have historically not ever involved those issues. Does that make sense? It used to be, jump, how high, sir? Now it's, well, you know, I sprained my ankle back 9 years ago. And I don't know if I can quite jump that high. Well, you know, today is, you know, I just don't jump on Sundays. I have this personal kind of thing that I just don't jump on Sundays. If you'd caught me another day, I'd have done that. And we go through all these lists of silly justification as to why we have reasons to disobey. Does that make sense? Because at the heart of it, when you get through all of the blunder, we don't like the idea of being told what to do. We as believers are to surrender not for what we get out of it, but rather our surrender should come on the basis of the Lord's authority. And I want to make that perfectly clear on the very outset of this, is that we must surrender not for what we get out of it, but on the basis of the Lord's authority. Now that'll get in many's craw and go, well, I may be out on that. There you go. But it's best to see that now. Because many of us don't love the right thing for the sake of it being right. We love the right thing because we think we're going to get some benefit from it. And that's why oftentimes right begins to wave, because we're more interested in what we get than actually doing the right thing. And that, my brothers and sisters and ladies and gentlemen, is all throughout churches I've ever been in. Does that make sense to you? We're not sold on the idea of we need to do the right thing because it is the right thing. It's, well, yeah, I mean, I can see that's definitely the right thing, but maybe if I just kind of jog over here and maybe... And there, all of a sudden, we begin to justify our disobedience. We begin to justify the level in which we're willing to surrender. Let me begin with a quote this morning from Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband you may have heard of, Jim Elliot. He was killed making contact with the Aka people in eastern Ecuador. This is what she says in a book called The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Can we give up all for the love of God? When the surrender of ourselves seems too much to ask, it is first of all because our thoughts about Him, about God Himself, are paltry. We have not really seen Him. We have hardly tested Him at all and learned how good He is. In our blindness, we approach Him with suspicious reserve. We ask Him how much of our fun He intends to spoil, how much He will demand from us, and how high is the price we must pay before He is placated. Let me focus on that little phrase right there, because, I mean, she knocked it out of the park. We ask how much of our fun He intends to spoil, how much He will demand from us, and how high is the price we must pay before He is placated. If we had the least notion of His loving kindness and tender mercy, His fatherly care for His poor children, His generosity, His beautiful plans for us, if we knew how patiently He waits for our turning to Him, how gently He means to lead us to green pastures and still waters, how carefully He is preparing a place for us, how ceaselessly He is ordering and ordaining and engineering His master plan for our good, if we had any inkling of all this, could we be reluctant to let go of our smashed dandelions or whatever we clutch so fiercely in our sweaty little hands? If with courage and joy we pour ourselves out for Him and for others for His sake, it is not possible to lose in any final sense anything worth keeping. We will lose ourselves and our selfishness. We will gain everything worth having. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a mouthful. I heard John MacArthur say on one of those little clips that come up, said, we must, and I think this is a necessary point to make and realize, we must realize that in this world we lose as Christians. In this world we do. Because from a fallen perspective, guess what? God got killed. But where's the victory? It's in the transcendence. It's in knowing that there is a world that awaits that's just as materialistically real as this world, because God intends to remake this world. And God is drawing all evil out on the plain so that it can be defeated once and for all. But our individual efforts of don't be surprised when our individual efforts of goodness are not squashed, because as I've said before, if the world will kill a perfect man, you and I are on the chopping block. If the world will kill a perfect man, you and I are on the chopping block. And you say, okay, well, if we know we're going to lose in this world, what's the motivation? Because this world's not the end. And that is what the resurrection is all about. And in that, we have victory, and it gives us victory for the perspective of all that people suffer. Go look at the missionaries who've lost wives, husbands, children on the mission field. If you ask them, are they victorious? You would have to qualify what that means. If you're looking just at this world alone, no, they're not. Their family got slaughtered. But why are they victorious? Because they know this world is not the end. And they're surrendered to that fact that this world is not the end. And this is what the Apostle Paul was touching into. This is why we can grieve in this world, but we don't grieve without what? Hope. You lower a loved one in the ground. It's disastrous. To say it's anything else is ridiculous. It's disastrous. But we grieve in the presence of hope because we know this world is not the end. So what I've done here, I want to read this text this morning, but I want to read it in two different translations so that we can begin, as we talked a little bit last week, practice Bible study and see how important how two translations may give us further insight. In the English Standard Version, it says in verse 23, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Now the New Living Translation says this. "Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way." Saying the same thing, just put it in a different way that we might relate to it. "Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life." See how that translation doesn't say the word save, but hang on. Right? This is a kind of what it's called a thought for thought translation. It's really wanting to get the idea. And I think we get that. Hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Powerful words, amen? And not just powerful, but I would say pretty sobering. Because you can be bought through the Bible and you can read some things and you're like, that's awesome, that's awesome. You get there and you're like, whoa, Jesus got all kind of real on me. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking, as I said, about the problem, the pain, and the process of surrender. Notice nowhere in these three do we see the pleasure of surrender. Because surrender is not necessarily a pleasurable thing. But I think it gets at the heart of the metaphor when Jesus says you must be born again. I don't think that's one instantaneous moment, but when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that begins the birthing process where the new self is in gestation through discipleship to be ultimately born where? In the new world. At the resurrection of the dead. But let me ask you this. If you were to ask a baby, if you could do this, hypothetically speaking, if you could ask a baby 2 minutes before the baby is actually born, it's still in the womb, the mother is writhing in pain, that safe place that was cozy and warm and nestly for those 9 months is going through volcanic eruption. If you could Ask that baby, how do you feel right now? What do you think that baby would say? This is great. Not at all. Baby would be saying, what is going on here? I don't like this at all. And so when people come up and they bebop and they go, yeah, I've surrendered to the Lord. Were you ever scared? No, not really. Was it ever an unpleasurable experience? No, it's been great. Then I'm going to look to you with all the honesty and say, you're full of it. You ain't come close. You don't even know what I'm talking about. Does that make sense to everybody? Because it ain't going to always be a pleasurable experience. Ask the disciples. What was it like to follow Jesus? Well, there were some neat things. He did turn the water into wine. He did feed the 5,000. Started catching some of the attention of the people, and it was kind of cool to be part of the cool crowd. But then the cool kid got crucified, and we hauled it. Scared to death for our very life. You see? At times, people have often asked me how long surrender takes. And this question is only asked after they see their personal need to surrender. And most of the time, this comes from a place of disparity. My response is the same, and it depends on you and your willingness to let go and let God. So if you're holding on to your own life, hanging on, like what the NLT translation, and you're holding on to it, dragging, kicking, and screaming, guess what? It's going to be painful for quite some time. But the quicker you learn to trust Jesus, the quicker you learn to let go, the quicker you can see the other side. The Christian life works in no other way than for a life to yield itself in surrender to its Maker and Lord. Today we're going to be looking at the problem of surrender. Why is it a problem? Because many of us, I would say all of us, want the benefits of Jesus, but at times not so much Jesus himself. Because Jesus, like any good CO, demands things of us. And it's interesting that when sometimes Christians, especially if they've been in the military or whatever, say, oh yeah, sold out. Well, so let me ask this question. Would you give your earthly commanding officer the same allegiance that you're doing for Jesus right now? And that's a real, quote, come to Jesus kind of question. Well, because it's almost like it's a light bulb moment that Jesus actually demands things of us. I want to say that again. Jesus demands things of us. He doesn't just suggest them, or whenever you feel like it, or whenever you're good with the idea, then you can obey. No. Jesus demands things of you and me if we're going to follow him. Does that make sense? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the problem of it. But Jeff, I'm not good with taking orders. Then you may need to rethink whether you want to follow Jesus. Because Jesus is in the business of giving orders because he has the right. Because remember the last thing he said before he went back into heaven? All authority. What does the word all mean? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And the Bible says that everyone must give an account to him. That God himself became one of us so that he could judge us fairly through peer. Now look, let's look at his words. If anyone, right? If anyone, the invitation is open to some, is that right? The invitation is open to all. So this is where we really have to wrap our heads around the faith. The invitation to follow Jesus is inclusive. It's inclusive. But the way to God is exclusive. He's the only way. And I want to make that clear because there's so many that says, you know, well, we've got to be a little more inclusive. We need to qualify. What do you mean by that? Inclusive in our ways to God? Because there's only one. Jesus is the exclusive way to God. But the invitation is inclusive. Anyone who wants to, any gender, male or female, race, color, or creed, anyone who has any sort of background can come to Jesus. There is no discrimination and opportunity. No one can say, I wasn't invited. Anyone of any race, creed, nationality, or gender has the invitation to come to Jesus. This invitation is inclusive. Many reject Christianity because they don't like the exclusivity of Christ. Therefore, they want salvation, forgiveness, a mansion in heaven, but they don't want to surrender to the terms. Do you know there's terms? But I've been told all my life that God loves me just the way I am. No, He don't. He loves you in spite of how you are and how I am. If He loved you just the way you are, He wouldn't be in the business of wanting to transform you. And how many of us, and I think we can all stand guilty of this, when we flirt with sin and temptation, we'll fall to it because we go, oh, well, God will forgive me. Now, we would know how ridiculous that sounds when we say it out loud like I just did. But the fact that many of us will flirt with that idea, well, God will forgive me. Never taking into respect what it cost God to save us. And how disrespectful that mentality is. And we've all fallen to it. Let's be honest. I mean, if it took the life of your child to save the world, and your child was willing to give it, and the ones that your child was sent to save said, oh, well, we love your child, but, I mean, we're still okay with flirting with sin because you'll forgive us. Do you think that's not a level of disrespect to the child that was given? You see? Too many of us have grown up in the luxury of a country that says you can be anything you want to be. How many of us have seen commercials? And I'm, you know, you can be anything you want to be. Guess what? There's a generation and generations of people who bought into that idea that you can be anything you want to be. And we're getting the outcome of that stupid way of thinking. Do you hear me what I'm saying? You can't be anything you want to be. Because you ain't God. You're not your own creation. And people say, well, I don't really think. Let me tell you something. When you make a statement, you need to be considerate. Ask me how I know. I give talks every week. You've got to think of when you say this. Now, I can't control how you all receive it, but I got to be considerate in the popular ways that you might receive it, because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. We can't be all that we want to be. And let's say, the American dream, you know, we have more opportunities we take for granted, we step over opportunities we don't even realize, but here's the thing, the American dream, you can achieve it all, but it won't give you an eternity. It's of absolutely no worth beyond death. And that's what Jesus said. Okay, let's say you win the whole world, but you forfeit your soul. What good is it? And there are many people who won't draw close to Christ because they're successful. Not because they're failures at the American dream, because they're successful at it. And now the American dream will forever be their eternal nightmare. Does that make sense? But also it has made us believe that we have a seat at the negotiation table. You can be anything you want to be. But it's brought us to the idea that we're sitting at the table with God and going, okay, you give us this, we'll give you that. No, we bring my attorneys in and we're going to refine that. Let's see if you accept the second. bit of terms and, well, no, I don't like that. And that's not how it works. Jesus invites us to the table of his fellowship, the fellowship of the Holy Trinity. But as far as negotiation terms, we don't have a leg to stand on. But yet many of us live just that way. And we speak for God irreverently because, one, we don't speak on the basis of the Scripture. We speak it on the basis of our feelings. Well, I've had many people say to me, I just can't see God doing that. Is that a test for truth? The fact that you can't see God doing that. Would anybody say that's a test for truth? What I would say is that sticking your business where it don't belong? That's sticking your nose where you don't belong. God didn't invite you at the negotiation table going, hey, let's work out a deal. The deal's already been made. He's given you an invitation onto the rescue ship. Does that make sense? But many Christians are rejecting biblical Christianity today while not realizing it because they believe that somehow you have salvation and get to do it on your own terms. Such statements like, I'll get around to it. I'm just not ready to be told what to do. God understands how I am. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and God are good. Don't you worry about us. God and I, we're nearly at a deal. These are all things I've heard people say. Andrew Murray says, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to feel full of His Spirit and love. If anyone. Now the second thing we see is, if anyone would do what? Would come after me. Now that puts it a different perspective. If anyone would come after me, notice that Jesus not going after them. Because Jesus knows how to hold a boundary. The invitation is for everybody. Hey, I want you to know you're invited. You're invited to salvation. But I'm not changing my terms, whether you like it or not. You must bend your knee. And here's the thing. We all gripe and complain at how the world is, and rightly so. And we pick out people in history. Pot, Stalin, Hitler, obviously. And the different ones, political figures, why the world is the way it is. And yes, we're right. They have contributed to the way the world is. But you know who the number one person we overlook is? And that really is the beginning basis of relationship with God, is to say, God, I'm sorry. Your world is going in the direction that you would not have it go, and I must own up to my own contributions as to why the world is the way the world is. Does that make sense? I can point fingers at all these people through history and go, but look what all they've done. But look what all I've done. And given the stage and the influence that some of these people that we point fingers at have given, if I were given that stage, unguided by the Spirit, lost as last year's Easter egg from the relationship with God, guess what? You and I have the same ability to do those same things. We just didn't get the advertisement for our evil that they did. You see? Christ in this statement is saying, if there is any who will come after me, this statement is a statement of direction, which means doing what? If I'm naturally going away from Jesus in my own rites and rituals as a person, that to come after Him means I must do what? Turn around. Do you get why Jesus says repent? Because that's what the word repent means, to turn around, to go in a new direction. If you're going to come after me, you're going to have to stop going after yourself. Christ is not coming after us. He did that by being born in among us, but is inviting anyone who would come after Him. He is the direction setter. He is the boss who is calling the shots. He is the one in whom we bend our life around, and we don't dare ask him to bend his life around us. We bend our life around him. Well, Jeff, I just, again, we go back to that statement. When we hear things like this, we ask how much of our fun he intends to spoil. How much will he demand of us? You don't think, Jeff, that if I really got serious about my walk with Jesus, he's going to make me do what you do? I don't know. He could. Is he not worth it? Well, I don't speak very well. Well, I'm a testament every week. I don't either. What's the problem? You see? Well, again, I think Miss Elliott hit the nail on the head. We ask how much of our fun he intends to spoil, how much he will demand from us, how high is the price we must pay before he is placated. Well, but I had, you know, this dream house I wanted to build on this piece of property that, you know, Meemaw gave me, and I just, you know, I don't know if I really got serious. What if he asked me to move? What if he asked me to uproot my family and go where he goes? Then go. That's part of what it means to follow him at all costs and to be crucified with him. Again, this is not up for negotiation. If you don't want to surrender, then pass Jesus on by, because it is not up for discussion. And here's the thing. There's either people who reject Christ and say, you know what, I'm going to live my life, my best life now, and don't really care about Jesus. Then there's those who say, you know what, I see the call of invitation to follow the Creator God through his Son Jesus and bend their knee and crush every desire, or at least are in a pattern of life trying to crush every desire that does not align with him. This is what Paul was saying. Take every thought captive that doesn't align with him. I don't know about you, but that keeps me pretty busy some days. Because I can be bebopping along, minding my own business, and I can have a posse of thoughts show up in my mind and go, where in the world did that come from? Am I alone here, or anybody else have that problem too? You see? Take every thought captive. Change. Be willing to change. But here's the thing. But there is a whole group in the middle of those two that says, oh, I want the benefits of God, but I don't want what the real demands of God. You see? And I think that's what American Christianity has been built upon. We are invited to voluntarily surrender to Christ if we want to be a part of him. Billy Sunday says, conversion is a complete surrender to Jesus. It's a willingness to do what he wants you to do. And the third point before we wrap up is let him deny himself. Notice the phrase begins with let him. You can start a lot of phrases with let him. Let him do what he wants. Or let him deny himself and follow me. But whose choice is involved? Your choice and my choice. Let him, let her. Let the person deny himself. Or let the person love himself and accept himself and do all those things. That's all about him. But let it be on the person. It's not because they hadn't been invited. It's not because Christ hadn't done the work for us. It all lies on how far are we willing to go. It is our choice to deny ourselves, that old self, that self that has tainted and stained God's good world as a sinner. This points us back to our discussion we had a few weeks ago. The old self that is not in Christ must die. We can love the new self in Christ, but the old self is rotten to the core. The old self invites us back to the ways of sin, the new self into the ways of new creation, which is the character of Jesus. It is for this reason that surrender is a problem, because most of us still love our old identity. We like a little bit of the old self too much. We like a bit of the reputation. We like the control or the power that the old self may have given us. We may not like all of our ways, but we hold on to at least some of us, our old self, that is, because we aren't at the point where we trust God to take care of us. Have you ever thought of it this way? That we trust that God will take our spirits to heaven when we die, or that God will transform our lowly bodies into a resurrected body before the new world, but we won't trust Him with the daily activities that are before us. Do you see a bit of the irony of that? We say we trust God that He will take our spirits to heaven if we die before He returns, or that He will resurrect our lowly bodies out of the ground and restore them to what He once made or once intended to make for new creation. But we don't trust Him with the daily activities of our lives. We don't trust that He'll see us through. And I think, going back to that first statement, and I hope you will many times this week, of what Miss Elliott says, if we had the least notion of His loving kindness and tender mercy, His fatherly care for His poor children, His generosity, His beautiful plans for us, if we knew how patiently He awaits for our turning to Him, how gently He means to lead us to green pastures and still waters, how carefully He is preparing a place for us, how ceaselessly He is ordering and ordaining and engineering His master plan for our good, if we had any inkling of all this, could we be reluctant to let go of our smashed dandelions or whatever we clutch so fiercely in our sweaty little hands? Many of us fall into the place where we say we believe God, again, will take us to heaven, but we don't trust Him to take care of much else. Clovis Chapel says this: God owns all. He owns me. He owns my home. He owns my children. He owns my property. I have called your attention before to the fact that the modern idea of ownership is pagan. The Christian idea is this: that God is the absolute owner of all things. Chip Ingram says this: God always has and always will look for men and women who say to Him, I trust you so much, I'm all in. I want your way, not mine. I'm willing to live by faith. Now think of that little one just a few minutes before it passes through the birth canal to be born into a new world. Why do they come out kicking and screaming? Because it's new to them. But in this rebirth that we have, this born again process, we have the Creator taking us by the hand and say, trust me. It's going to be painful. The ripping away of the old self and making the new self is not pain-free. But it will get you to a place where what the Apostle Paul was tapping into in Romans 8:18, he goes, I do not consider the present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That one day when we're on the other side, and I don't mean just death, but in the new world, and I mean, people say, well, sometimes we sing no hymn, and time shall be no more. When we're all gathered in the new world, let's say we have a Bull Creek Cowboy Church reunion in the new world, will we all know that Christ died for us? That's the reason we're there? Yeah. That's the past. Time doesn't negate. But here's the thing. How do most of us look at time? Through the lens of death. How much more time do I have? You're talking about extreme life and living. When we live in a world where time is no longer measured by our decay or our death, but rather by the joys and the opportunities that we have in the new life. Well, that's a different perspective, isn't it? Let me close with this. Many of us truthfully don't want to let go and let God be God. We simply hang around for the benefit, but we aren't so in love with God yet. The problem with surrender is we are forced to come to that place of trust because God will show us more, will not show us more until we learn to trust Him. Hannah Smith says this: it is wonderful that the miracles that God works in wills that are utterly surrendered to Him. He turns hard things into easy things and bitter things into sweet. It is not that He puts easy things in the place of the hard, but He actually changes the hard thing into an easy one. And Galatians 2, Paul says, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. The more I hold on, basically, it condemned. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. Verse 20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's the invitation. Jesus would say, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Right? And we're going to get into the rest. But beginning to deny yourself means this. He's inviting you to trust him. Go and trust me. I got this. Whatever the fallen world brings your way, trust me. I got you. I got this. And I'm going to be standing on the other side of everything you face. May we learn to trust him. Amen. May we see, recognize that it is a problem for all of us. But it's an invitation to where not only a place of joy is, but where the person of joy stands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation to join you. Help us to see our proper place. It is not as peer or as a person at the negotiation table, but it is one who has been gifted the opportunity to know you. And may we follow you because you lead us in the right direction. And we ask all of this in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.